Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Today is Quasi-Moto Genity Sunday. I like that name. Quasi, in or like, modo, in the mode, as in the mode of genity, newborns. Newborn baby Sunday. As in the manner of newborn babes, be nurtured in the spiritual milk, since you have been reborn. It's a reference to the fact that Christians were historically baptized on the Easter Vigil. And so now this is their first Sunday back as newborn babies, craving that pure spiritual milk of the Word. In the history of the liturgy, this Sunday is also called Low Sunday. Low Sunday, of all things, Low Sunday. I think the original reason was that the liturgy is a little bit lower and more humble than it was last week at Easter Sunday and the full blast celebration. And it's also likely due to the attendance figures on the second Sunday of Easter. Nevertheless, Jesus seems always to show up on Sundays in John. And like Thomas discovered, if you skip a Sunday, you miss an awful lot. Hey, Thomas was not there that first Sunday, but he did show up the second and was rescued from his disbelief. Have you ever been afraid to go outside? Have you ever been so afraid that you find yourself hiding? Hiding behind locked doors with the shades pulled, the curtains drawn. Maybe not alone, maybe huddled in with your family and next of kin, but afraid. Afraid to go out, afraid to engage, afraid of others, afraid of what others might do to you. Don't take phone calls. Don't answer the door. Don't engage the world. Keep the doors locked. One of the most remarkable reactions to the resurrection of Jesus is fear. In Mark, the women who went to the tomb early on Sunday morning and discovered the tomb to be empty and heard the resurrection news from the angel ran away in fear. They were terrified and they told no one the good news that Jesus had risen. In John, the disciples are found hiding, cowering in an upper room, probably the same upper room that Jesus gave them his body and his blood, and he taught them and he prayed for them and he told them not to fear that upper room. And the doors were locked tight and the curtains drawn for fear of the Jews. The disciples were cowered together in fear on Easter. Is that any way to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord? Where is the shout of victory? Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Where's the celebration? Instead, the disciples are huddled together behind locked doors in fear. It hardly seems apostolic, doesn't it? But when you stop and think about it for a second, it does make sense. Rumors in Jerusalem were already as thick as fog. The tomb was empty. The guards were nowhere to be found. Bribed. They disappeared. Mary Magdalene, she claims to have seen him and touched him, but we all know about Mary. She's a little hysterical. Once possessed by seven demons, who really can trust her? She's crazy, kind of. Every street corner was buzzing in hushed and whispered tones about how the tomb of Jesus was empty and where was his body. And they looked and they found grave clothes mysteriously folded up neatly. The religious authorities, no doubt, were conducting a frantic door-to-door search. They crucified Jesus. He was dead. They were sure of it. They were also aware of his predictions about how he would be crucified and on the third day rise again. They were very afraid of that. And they would stop at nothing to squelch these rumors of Jesus' resurrection. And so the disciples were justifiably terrified. They circled their wagons, they huddled together like frightened cats in a thunderstorm, and they locked the doors. Their fear is also understandable in another sense. They knew that dead men don't ordinarily rise. This is kind of different, isn't it? And maybe they feared the worst, that perhaps The religious leaders or the Romans had actually taken the body of Jesus and were about to parade it through the streets of Jerusalem and then come after them and crucify them too. Maybe they didn't know what to think. Maybe they were just afraid. And really, when you stop and think about it, what is the appropriate reaction to the resurrection? Not just giddy joy, I think a healthy dose of fear. It is frightening, this notion that dead bodies rise and live forever. Jesus came and he stood among them. I like that he doesn't ring the doorbell. He doesn't stand at the door and knock. That wouldn't work. Knock, knock, who's there? Jesus. Oh yeah, right, sure. Yeah. Peter, bar the doors. He doesn't slip through the window, kind of like he does come as a thief in the night, so I suppose slipping in the window would be okay. But he appears before them. Just there he is, Jesus. And he can do that because he's the Lord. And he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He's the Lord. And he isn't limited in any way, even though he's still fully human, flesh and blood, risen from the dead. He's still the same Jesus they knew and they loved and they saw dead. And now he's with them again, risen. He's just there. And he says, first words out of his mouth to his disciples, fearing, behind locked doors, peace be with you. Best words he could say. And he shows them his wounds, his hands, his side. Yep. That's the right Jesus. That's the one we know. You can tell him by his wounds. And don't accept any other Jesus but Jesus with wounds. Okay, that's how you know he's the right one. He's wounded. Those wounds are eternal. He shows them before the Father forever. Those are the wounds that are your healing. Those are the wounds that are your forgiveness. Those are the wounds that bring you peace. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that was laid upon him was ours, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, from his wounds comes peace. And so it's not just an idle wish. Peace be with you. Be happy. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. Here is the peace, my wounds. Peace with God. Peace with each other. Peace with the world. Their fear melts away. There's gladness. There's resurrection joy. And then Jesus says it a second time, peace be with you. Why a second time, I wonder? Didn't the first time take? Or do you ever really get tired of hearing peace be with you? I hope not. The first peace was to calm their fears. The second peace was to prepare them for what they were going to do. Because Jesus was sending them. He was going to make them apostles, not just disciples, apostles, sent ones, ones who were going to go out through those locked doors with his authority to proclaim his resurrection and the kingdom of God and his forgiveness. They were not going to be locked up in fear forever. They were going to go to the ends of the earth. They were going to endure persecution and hardship and even martyrdom. All but John lost their lives as martyrs. And they were going to go into the world with Jesus' peace and with his victory over sin and death. See, Jesus is the apostle of the Father. The Father sent him. The Father sent his Son to be the world's Savior, to incarnate his love for the world. God loved the world by sending his Son. And now the apostle's son sends his chosen disciples to be his apostles, to speak in his stead and by his command. And so Jesus ordains them with his breath. He breathes on them, breathes on them. I like that. The same word for spirit and wind and breath. It's all one word. Jesus breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now this isn't Pentecost. That's coming 50 days later. This is their ordination. It's a little Pentecost. He's making ministers. He's making pastors. He's making apostles. In the same upper room that Jesus had promised them the Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Guide, the Counselor, whatever you want to call him, he would lead and guide them into all truth. He would bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus had said to them. He would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He would testify to Jesus and bring glory to him. And now Jesus gives them that Spirit, his breath, his words. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then he sends them. See, that's what the word apostle means. Sent. Not all disciples are apostles. All apostles are disciples, however. Their work, apostolic work, is to deliver. They're like the UPS men of Jesus, to deliver. They don't manufacture, they deliver. They deliver Jesus' words and his breath and his wounds to the world. Today we call it apostolic ministry, the office of the holy ministry, the office of the keys, the authority on earth to forgive sins in the name of Jesus. Jesus once healed a paralyzed man in order to demonstrate to the unbelieving religious types that he had the authority to forgive sins on the earth. It's easy to understand how Jesus has this authority at the right hand of God in heaven. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's been granted to him by the Father. But the fact that Jesus himself authorizes men and establishes an office to speak with his authority in his stead and his command, that's something new. That's something important. That's something to take note of. You see, forgiveness in heaven doesn't do us any good because we sin here on earth. We're not in heaven except in Christ, and that's not yet something we experience. We're on earth, and we're in this sinful body of death. We have this old Adam wrapped around us. We sin constantly. Even when we are doing good, we sin because we are doing good through our sinful nature. So everything that we do is sin. Every thought, every word, every action, every breath needs to be forgiven. It's nice to know that we're forgiven in heaven, but we need to be forgiven where we are on earth. Because let's face it, sin is rather earthy, isn't it? So are we. And so it's right here on earth, in the middle of this fearful, locked up room of fearful disciples, that Jesus drops a big forgiveness bomb right into their midst for you. This forgiveness, this peace, these wounds are for you. Can you imagine ordering something online and never getting it? It's probably happened to you, I'm sure. Can you imagine ordering a takeout pizza and never having it delivered? Well, that's a disappointment, isn't it? Imagine winning the lottery and never cashing in the ticket. That's what the cross of Jesus is like and his resurrection without the office of the keys. It's a gift with no delivery. It's like God saying, I bought you a gift. And you say, oh, that's great. Where is it? And God says, well, I have it. I think you'll like it. And you say, but I haven't received it, so how can I like it? And God says, well, just kind of think about it and imagine how good it is. You'll like it, trust me. That's good enough, isn't it? No, I haven't received it. There's this great paragraph in the Large Catechism. You should read it sometime. Don't be confined to the small catechism. Try the large one on. Enlarge your catechism. The third article of the Creed. The article about the Holy Spirit and the Church and forgiveness of sins. This is what the Large Catechism says. Neither you nor I could ever know anything of Christ or believe in him and take him as our Lord unless these were first offered to us and bestowed on our hearts through the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. The work is finished, completed. Jesus said so, it is finished. Christ has acquired and won the treasure for us by his sufferings, his death, his resurrection. But if the work remained hidden and no one knew about it, it would all have been in vain, all lost, all for nothing. In order that this treasure might not be buried, but put to use and enjoyed, God has caused the word to be published and proclaimed, in which he has given the Holy Spirit to offer and apply to us this treasure of salvation. Did you catch that? In order that this treasure the treasure of Jesus' sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, the treasure of his victory over sin and death, and the power of the law to condemn you to hell, in order that this treasure may not be buried, but put to use and enjoyed by you. God has caused the word to be published and proclaimed. The way we say it in our Augsburg Confession, that's another good one. You should read that too, the Augsburg Confession. Are you familiar? I hope so. For this saving and justifying faith, Article 5, Christ established the office of the ministry, authorized it with the keys of his authority, and he gave this gift of the ministry to his beloved bride, the church, like a wedding present. Jesus so wants his church to hear forgiveness and enjoy his forgiveness and live in the freedom of his forgiveness that he created an office in the church, and he put men into that office with his breath and his words, and he put them under holy orders to forgive. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven, he says to his apostles. If you look at the history of that text, you find that some versions read, have been forgiven. Some versions read, will be forgiven. And the majority read, are forgiven. And I think all three of them are true. Absolution, forgiveness holds, past, present, future. Sins forgiven, have been forgiven, are forgiven, and will be forgiven. That's how forgiveness works. If you withhold forgiveness, our translation seems compelled to add some words that aren't there in the Greek. Would you permit me a Greek moment? I know you will. Whatever of theirs you bind, it is bound. That's what the Greek says. Whatever it is of theirs you bind, it is bound. You notice sins aren't mentioned there. Just whatever. Whatever of theirs you bind. And so you look up bind in the Bible. In the Bible, you are bound by sin and death. In the Bible, Jesus binds the devil. And he releases people from bondage. And so a better way of understanding this passage is not about withholding forgiveness, as somehow I can figure out whether I should give you forgiveness or not forgiveness, but a better way of hearing this verse is to think in the positive as one big gospel gift thought. Sins are forgiven, and sin and death and devil and the law are bound. Whatever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whatever you bind is bound. Prisoners are set free, and their captors are bound. The doors are unlocked, my friends. The disciples are free. So are you. Last Sunday we heard about the gift as it was won for us, Jesus crucified and risen. Today we hear about the gift delivered and received, Jesus crucified and risen for you, for your forgiveness, for your life, for your salvation, for your freedom. It's safe to go outside again. Peace be with you. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.